inviting me down to be able to participate with you in this series of prophecy studies. You know, after what's been happening here, I feel like I'm the ripple following a tsunami, because obviously something very exciting has been happening here, and you folks have been getting together and studying the Word of God, and it's a privilege for me to be invited to share with you in the last weekend, and I thank you for that. Now, and I don't know, some of you haven't made every presentation, and so there's some subjects maybe that some of you have gotten, and you've got like a checkerboard represented in this room of different things that you've been studying in prophecy. Tonight's presentation, it may surprise you because you might be thinking, tonight he's talking about baptism. What has that got to do with prophecy? Well, it actually, it does in a sense have a lot to do with prophecy. First of all, what good would it be if you were to come to a prophecy seminar and learn all about the devil's plans in the last days and know exactly what the final timetable is for Jesus coming? But if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, what good is that? Because, I mean, the devil knows those things too. It's not going to save him. And so tonight's subject is really going to be dealing with something very practical that is connected with prophecy. Prophecy is really about salvation. The first things you find in the book of Revelation, it's not a revelation of the beast. It's a revelation of Jesus. And it says there's a blessing pronounced on those who do hear and keep the things that are found written in that book. And what we're talking about tonight is in harmony with that principle of Christ. So the message for tonight is dealing with the subject of purity and power. And we're going to be talking about a study guide, and you'll be getting these notes if you haven't already, dealing with the subject of baptism. But I've got a few, you know, I always start with a couple of amazing facts. I really appreciated what Karen was sharing about exercise and health. And I have to respectfully disagree with one thing she said, that you, for every hour of TV you watch, you lose 29 minutes of... That's unless you're watching Amazing Facts. That otherwise, it's true, I'm sure. I can't wait to share that with everyone I know. That's really... Wow, that was amazing. I want to talk to you about water. Of course, the subject of baptism and purity are connected with water. You know, the Bible begins with water. It says the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. And the Bible ends with water. Revelation 22:1. And he showed me, this is the last chapter in the Bible, it's that book of prophecy, and he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And again, Revelation 21:5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. In connection with that water, it talks about everything being made new. It talks about this water of life. Jesus said, he is that water of life. And just a few facts about water. Of course, most of you know that two-thirds of the human body is, the weight of your body is water. Kind of makes you feel like a sponge when you hear that. What a tremendous hidden amount that represents. Your blood plasma is 90% water. Your bones are 22% water. A human body will not survive, on average, more than 5 days without water. Though I do remember hearing about a man during the Mexico earthquake a number of years ago who was trapped in a very humid spot. He went 9 days without water, and he survived. Water is a natural solvent to many things such as vitamins, minerals, bacteria, fungi, heavy metals. It can even be a solvent to radioactive substances in your body. Water flushes waste, toxins, carcinogens, and all different kinds of substances from the body. God designed where water is the great purifier. 75% of Americans are chronically dehydrated. You might have already heard about that in a health talk. In 37% of Americans, the thirst mechanism is so weak it's often mistaken for hunger. Even mild dehydration will slow down one's metabolism as much as 3%. That's why a lack of water is the number one trigger of daytime fatigue. A lot of times you think you're tired, you're really thirsty. A University of Washington study revealed one glass of water will shut down midnight hunger pangs for almost 100% of the dieters who were studying in this. They thought, oh, I can't make it. I've got to have something to eat. Drink a glass of water. They lost their hunger pains. They woke up in the middle of the night, but they lost their hunger pains. Preliminary research is that 8 to 10 glasses of water a day could significantly ease back and joint pain for up to 80% of sufferers. And a mere 2% drop in body water can trigger fuzzy short-term memory trouble with basic math and difficulty focusing on a computer screen or a printed page. Just if you're over 2% dehydrated, it affects your body. Your mind is an electrochemical computer, and water conducts electricity. You start getting dehydrated, and things don't zap as quick. And I don't know if it works as well with soda as it does real water. Drinking 5 glasses of water daily decreases the risk of colon cancer by 45%, and it can slash the risk of breast cancer by 79%, and one is 50% less likely to develop bladder cancer if they're just drinking 5 glasses of water a day. And of course, they recommend more than that. It's obvious from these facts and many others that water is very important. And that's why it shouldn't surprise you that Jesus said there is a very spiritual ceremony that Christ left for his people that represents a cleansing where a person can get a new beginning. Now, have you ever been working, I don't know what you're doing, but you just got so dirty that you couldn't wait to take a shower or a bath. And it felt so good to get clean. I went fishing with some friends in Hawaii for 2 days on a boat. And there were sharks in the water, so we didn't go in the water. And a couple of days of being covered with suntan lotion and sweat and a little bit of sushi from chopping up fish bait and all that, I couldn't wait. By the way, I'm a vegetarian, but I love going out fishing with my friends. I couldn't wait to get in the shower. And it felt so good to be clean. And I thought, I wish there was a way to feel this clean on the inside. Have you ever wished that you could start over again, get a new beginning, be clean inside and out? You know, the Lord designed something where you can be born again and become a new creature. And it's one of the very important ceremonies that Jesus gave called baptism. Christ left the church with 2 unique ceremonies that were unique from the Old Testament and institutions of creation. One is the communion service, or the Lord's Supper, and the other is baptism. And they both have to do with renewal and cleansing. And we all need that. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I'd like to explore this subject with you. And it's a subject of baptism. And let's find out what the Bible says. I've got about 13, 14 questions I'm going to go over. I like using a question-answer format. It just helps me teach, and I think it helps us learn. First question is, number one, is baptism really necessary? Some people say, that's a ceremony, and it's symbolic, so is it really important? Well, I think if it's important to Jesus, it should be important to us. And let's find out what the Lord says. Mark 16:16, the end of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized might be saved, shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or lost." Now, you notice the emphasis here is believing, but he certainly puts a pretty high priority on baptism. Baptism is as important to a Christian as a wedding is to a marriage. Okay, got that? In the same way that a wedding is the ceremony that makes two people or recognizes two people as married, baptism is the ceremony that God designed where you go through this cleansing. It symbolizes a cleansing, and it's that important to your new life in Christ. Another verse. Jesus said in John 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus, verse 5, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's pretty plain. By the way, this is the same chapter where you find John 3:16. You need to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. And some people have said, I've actually heard the argument, well, we all need to be born of the Spirit, but that born of the water, that's talking about when we're in that water sack when our mothers are carrying us, and it means unless you're born of the water, physical birth, and then the spiritual birth, wouldn't that sound strange if Jesus said, unless you're born of a woman, and unless you're born of the Spirit? anyone here born of a woman? I mean, wouldn't that be a little redundant? Why would you even mention that birth? I think everybody, well, you know, today they're doing some very interesting things, so it might be different. But when Jesus said that, everybody was born of a woman back then, right? So he's talking about, unless you're born of the water, which is a choice that you make, and the Spirit, that's a choice that God makes. We can't demand when he's going to send the Spirit. Biblically, sometimes God sent the Spirit before a person was baptized. Sometimes the Spirit fell on someone during baptism. And then sometimes the Spirit fell after baptism. It's really God's doing. But we can choose when we want to make that decision to get the new beginning and to be baptized. Question, oh, there's another verse. And of course, the last words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He said to his disciples, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them." So in connection with teachings of Jesus is baptism. You know, today when people travel, you know, I'll say hello and goodbye, and you'll see them in a few weeks. You'll keep in touch through the internet or Facebook or your smartphone or something, and we're always in contact. But sometimes in Bible times, when you left, you didn't see a person for years. And final words were very important. And these are the last words of Jesus before he ascends to heaven. I would think that the last words of Jesus should be a first priority for Christians. The mission is to go tell the world and baptize them. And so that's why I'm not ashamed to talk to you about this subject, because I do think it's a priority. It's one way that we prepare for his return, to ask for that public statement that we have accepted Christ and we're being cleansed. Now, someone might be thinking, and this is question number two, well, does that mean that only those who are baptized are saved? What about the thief on the cross? What about everybody in the Old Testament? No, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be anybody in heaven unless they were baptized. There'll be plenty of people in heaven, all those folks in the Old Testament, and there are some people who can't be baptized. There'll be some people in heaven that just didn't have that opportunity. But Christ is speaking about those who do know his teachings and do have that opportunity. It's very important. Sometimes I visit people in a hospital where they are very ill, and sometimes it takes a serious final illness for a person to come to their senses spiritually and make a decision to accept Jesus. Don't ever plan on having an 11th hour conversion, because what I've noticed is people often die the way they live. And if you wait to the last minute to accept the Lord, you may not be inclined then. It's a gift. But there are times where a person at the last minute, like that thief on the cross, you remember when Jesus was crucified between two thieves? One turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded instantly, "Verily I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." And I believe that thief will be there. And he wasn't baptized. That's because I think Jesus gave him credit for his own baptism. See, we get credit for Christ's righteousness. That's how we're saved. And so for those who cannot be baptized because the fellow's crucified, he can't get down and get baptized, Jesus gives him credit for his baptism. Or when you go to the hospital, and in the 11th hour of a person's life, and I prayed with people, my own brother had cystic fibrosis, always made fun of me for being a Christian. My family was not very spiritual. And he'd tease me whenever we'd pray over our food. And when I got that phone call and came to the hospital, and it was his last visit to the hospital, he asked me to pray with him. And I'd like to believe my brother will be in the kingdom because I talked to him about accepting Jesus. We prayed together. There's no way in the world he could get baptized. He could barely breathe. And so that's not going to be an obstacle to a person's salvation. But if they can be, you know, I always compare baptism to marriage. And I'll probably ask a question of the ladies present here tonight more than once. But if someone's dating you for a long time and you're both single and you're thinking, are they ever going to ask the question, and they never ask the question, you'd be wondering, don't you want to go to the next step, which is that public commitment? Wouldn't you wonder about their love if they kept saying, well, you know, that's not necessary, that's just a ceremony? Would that fly very well? Well, for Jesus, baptism represents our marriage to Christ, our public declaration of our love for him, and a cleansing from our sins. So yes, it's important. And James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. If we know what God wants us to do, and we say, it's just a biblical requirement, that important. It's a suggestion. No, I think it's important. Number three, there are many ordinances called baptism. Is any one of these acceptable, provided a person is sincere and earnest about it? It doesn't really matter how you're baptized. Let's talk about that for just a minute, because you'll hear all different kinds of methods and techniques about baptism. And Ephesians 4:5, Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, and what's the rest of that? One baptism. Not only is there one Lord we are baptized into, I think it's safe to assume, there's one biblical example of how we are baptized. Let's find out what that is. Now, the very word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, and the word itself means to immerse or to plunge underwater or under some liquid, to immerse something. But there are a lot of different methods that are used for baptism today. Sometimes people pour, or they sprinkle. We'll talk about that in a minute. But even the word itself, baptizo, we get that from a number of ancient Greek manuscripts where there were some documents that talked about instructions in dyeing cloth, and they would take a stick, they'd have these vats of cloth. The Bible talks about one lady named Lydia that was a seller of purple. Tomorrow morning, if you're here, I'll be talking about Rahab for the first service, who may have been a seller of red or scarlet. And they would specialize in these things. They get the vats, they collect the dye, and then they take the cloth, and when they dyed the cloth, they would baptizo the cloth. They would plunge it under, they'd immerse it, in order for it to penetrate all the fibers and to dye it. So baptism in the Bible, it means to immerse something. And by the way, we want to be immersed in Christ and in that new life. Here are just a few of the different methods that are now practiced by the almost endless number of Christian churches in the world. There's what they call the it's actually supposed to be the triune immersion, and that means once for the Father, once for the Son, and once for the Holy Spirit. Some baptize with words they speak over the telephone, or they toss rose petals. Some say it's oil, since it's supposed to be a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there's water baptism. Some sprinkle salt, that's a fusion. Then there's some don't use water, they just speak words, and that's like the dry cleaning method. There's the wine. There's some baptized. I don't know where these come from. They're not in the Bible, but all different kinds of things that are called baptism today. But and some will say, well, once you have Holy Spirit baptism, you don't need water baptism. Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. Some of you know the story of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, how the Lord led them through the Red Sea. And then they were protected by a pillar of fire. And then Paul, talking about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said the Lord baptized them in the pillar of fire and in the sea. They went through the sea representing water baptism, and they had the pillar of fire representing spirit baptism. And then they began their journey to the promised land. And that's how it is for us. When we get out of the slavery of Egypt, we go through the sea, we go through the fire. You probably heard that spiritual, through the fire and through the water. And then we begin our journey to the promised land. Even our world, back in the days of Noah, it was baptized in water. This is in 2 Peter chapter 3. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be baptized in fire. And then God makes a new heaven and a new earth. Everybody in that new heaven and that new earth has had both baptisms. You need to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. Your commitment to Christ and his seal of that commitment through giving you the Holy Spirit. And how it's done is also important. Let's stay with that subject. How was Jesus baptized? A Christian is a follower of who? Christian follows Christ. So we'll look at what the example was that Jesus followed, and that should tell us something. A few verses for you. Mark 1, 9 and 10. It says, Jesus came, and he was baptized of John, that's John the Baptist, in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. In order for him to come up out of the water, wouldn't he need to go first down into the water? And so Christ's own example was he went to John at the Jordan River. He needed a river. He went down into the water. He came up out of the water. Now, was Jesus baptized for his sin? Or was he baptized as an example for us? Did Jesus pray to the Father? Did he pray because he had lost contact? Or did he pray as an example for us? A lot of what Jesus did was, well, he came for three reasons. You probably heard this already, but the three principal reasons Jesus came, he came as an example for you and me. He came to show us what the Father is like, and he came to die in our place as our substitute. So when he was baptized, it wasn't to wash away his sin. It was as an example for us. Went down into the water, came up out of the water. Again, Matthew 3, verse 1, 5, and 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and there went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, this is the river, and were baptized of him in the Jordan. If the biblical method for baptism was pouring or sprinkling, do you need a river? They had a lot of very powerful springs in Jerusalem. You could baptize thousands of people with a canteen if you're just sprinkling. And so the very fact that he needed a river in this desert region was evidence that they were going into the water. They were being baptized by immersion. And again, John 3:23. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim because there was much water there. Not much water like, you know, he's going to run out of a pitcher of water, but deep water there is what this is saying. Because people would go down, they were immersed, they would come up. It symbolized their being washed and being born again. And they were baptized. Number five, but didn't the disciples change the method of baptism? Would the disciples change the example of Jesus or John the Baptist, who Jesus calls the greatest of the prophets? Well, you find out even after Christ died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, he sends out the apostles preaching. What was the example of the apostles? One day, Philip started out as a deacon, ended up an evangelist. Holy Spirit said, I want you to go down to the desert region near Gaza. And while he was down there, the Lord directed him to a chariot that was riding down the main road through this desert. And there was the treasurer of Ethiopia, who had just come from Jerusalem. He was a believer in the God of Israel. And some say they trace the religion back to the time when the Queen of Sheba came from Ethiopia. And she brought the religion of Jehovah back to her country. And many of them would even go to Jerusalem to worship. And this Ethiopian treasurer was from that group. And he's in his chariot, maybe parked under a tree out there somewhere, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Very interesting. He's riding along, reading. He must have had good shock absorbers, or parked reading. But Philip hears him reading. And he's reading the very part of the Old Testament that prophesies Jesus coming, Isaiah 53. And Philip calls out to him. He heard him reading out loud. And he said, do you know what you're reading? And he said, it would really help if I had someone to explain it to me. What a providential opening for witnessing. And that's why God sent him down there. And Philip says, you know, I can help you with that. And he says, why don't you hop up in the chariot and we can ride together? He's a wealthy man, probably has a bench seat. So they're sitting there. And Philip preaches from that very verse and shows that Jesus is the Messiah that Isaiah was talking about. And his heart is so stirred as he hears that, he thinks, I want to make this commitment to follow Jesus. What would prevent me from being baptized? And he said, well, if you believe in all your heart, then you can do that. And he said, look, here's water. Now, we don't know whether he was pointing to an oasis that they had parked at or that he was pointing to the Mediterranean that wasn't far in the distance, but he pointed to some water. And they stopped the chariot, and the Bible says they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And it says, and they came up out of the water, when they were come up out of the water. Now, how did he baptize him? By sprinkling? Or was it still the same method as Jesus? Immersion. Baptized by immersion. Went down into the water, he came up out of the water. And you know, to me, what I think the most important point is in this story? Baptism was so important to God and to Jesus. He sends Philip down before this man goes down to his home country. He could have said, well, look, you know, we'll get together another time and then we'll do a baptism. It was so important. He said, not only do I want to teach you, but Jesus said, go and teach and baptize. And this man went on his way rejoicing because he realized he was clean inside out. He had a brand new beginning. Number six, since Jesus and the disciples baptized by immersion, who introduced these other so-called baptisms that exist today? Where'd all these other methods and I don't want to be critical, but I want to just go by the Bible, don't you? I mean, what does the Bible say? And that's what we should be following. Where'd all these other methods for baptism come from today? Matthew 15:9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of what? Commandments of men. These are a lot of man-made traditions have entered into the church, and the Lord said, you know, we need to go by what Jesus' example is and what the Bible teaches. And again, Mark 7:8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. And so a lot of man-made traditions came in and started to eclipse or replace the commandments of God. And just to give you an example of how this happened, these other methods of baptism, whether it's rose petals or sprinkling or the triune baptism, you can look just traveling around the Middle East, and I've done a lot of traveling. For instance, here's a first century church, the ruins of a church in Philippi, and it was built around a baptistry. A lot of churches did that back then. A lot of churches do it today. I was asking the pastor, I suspected that was a baptistry up there, and he said, that's right. Is that prominent enough for you? We're working on design for a new church in Sacramento, and planted a new church in the Granite Bay area, and we just met this week with architects, and we're talking about, now where do we put the baptistry? And because it's just part and parcel of the commission of Christ to go and to teach, help people get that new beginning. And these ceremonies are very important. This is a church that is right across the plaza from the Tower of Pisa. I've been to Pisa, Italy, where they've got that famous Leaning Tower. And this whole church is built around one thing. If you go in this church, it's built around a baptistry. Now, this church is over 1,000 years old. And that tells you that even 1,000 years ago, the church in Rome was baptizing by immersion. So what happened? Well, a little history here. It wasn't until the Council of Ravenna in 311 AD that sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally as valid as immersion in the rite of baptism. And it didn't happen overnight. As near as they can tell, it kind of snuck in. For instance, somebody was sick. They thought, well, they really should be baptized, but they couldn't be. And so the priest would dip a sheet in water and lay it over them and say, well, it's the closest thing we can do to immersion, and so they called it baptism. And they thought, well, if that's just as good, then why not pour? And so then they began to pour on people. And, you know, and I can understand how little by little these compromises are made. I've been in prisons before where the only kind of baptism that the prison would accommodate was if they had a horse trough, they filled it with water, and they wouldn't let you bring in a baptistry, and a person was baptized in a horse trough. And the person doing the baptizing is outside, and the only way to baptize them by immersion is a horse trough. So little by little, they began to make changes. And then the wealthy people, they said, look, it's not very dignified to get baptized, and we wear very expensive clothing, and, you know, with people watching, but maybe you could just sprinkle instead of pouring. And so it went from immersion to a sheet to pouring to sprinkling. And then from there, it just went in all these other different directions. But that's how things happen. You know, the devil begins to eclipse and compromise and change things little by little. And so we drift away from what the meaning was and what the significance was that the Lord originally designed. And this also happened with baptism. For the first 13 centuries, the almost universal practice of baptism was that of which we read in the New Testament, and which is the very meaning of the word baptize, that those who were baptized were plunged, submerged, immersed in the water, and that's the Bible scholar Dean Stanley in the Christian Institutions, page 21. And that was for like the first 13 centuries. That was the way it was done. But gradually they drifted away from the teachings of Christ. And I could see how that happens today. Does symbolism mean something? Why do brides typically wear white? It used to be that it represented purity on their wedding day. I mean, these things had a meaning, right? Have you ever seen a bride wearing candy stripe red stripes or something. There's a meaning there. Now, I'm not saying that that's the biblical meaning. Actually, there is something connected with that I'll be sharing tomorrow. But I know of one pastor, he said, look, since baptism is just a symbol, then, you know, what's to prevent us from going to Burger King and getting a hamburger and Coca-Cola? Oh, no, I said that wrong. Since the communion service, I flew down from Northern California today. The air was thin up there. So in the communion service, when you have the bread and the grape juice, that is a symbol of the body and blood of Christ, right? We all recognize that. We don't believe in something called transubstantiation, where it's actually turned into the literal body and blood of Jesus. And I heard of a pastor saying one time, since these are symbols, then why don't we just go out to Burger King and let's get a hamburger and we'll get Coke and we'll pray over it, and it represents the body and the blood of Jesus. Since it's just a symbol, he was serious. He wasn't being sarcastic. I frankly thought it was a little bit sacrilegious to do that. I mean, to say that a Whopper represents the body of Christ, it's just something wrong with that. You start losing the symbolism. You see what I mean? And when Jesus gives us a truth, then I believe he expects us to follow that. These things, there are certain things that are sacred. And the ceremony of baptism is one of those things. And, you know, you can see things drifted so far. This is just one of 100 pictures. I could have grabbed some of these medieval concepts of baptism. They had almost no knowledge of the Promised Land because it was occupied by the Arabs during this time. It's got a picture of John standing by the Jordan River, pouring a little seashell of water on Jesus' head. Now, you've probably seen a number of pictures like this, but you don't need a river for that, do you? And the other thing is, there are no seashells in the Sea of Galilee or in the Jordan River. It is fresh water down there. As a matter of fact, there are no seashells in the Dead Sea either. There's nothing alive there. So they just, this was all coming from mythology and misunderstandings, but a lot of things changed from what God had told us to do in the Bible originally. Number 7, what must a person do? And this is what's really important. We know Jesus is coming soon, and we know that he's got a plan for our lives. That plan begins with a commitment to him. What must a person do to prepare for baptism? If you in your heart are realizing that you really want to be ready when Jesus comes, you want to follow his word and the teachings in his word, what are the Bible criteria for that? Now, I'm going to give you several here. A, first of all, understand the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, go therefore, teach all nations. Teaching is not quite like preaching. I think it's important sometimes to sit down and have some study and understand what the main things are. Now, does a person need to know everything before they're baptized? Before you married someone, how many of you learned a few things afterward? How many of you knew everything about your spouse before you got married, those that are married? Yeah, but at the same time, there's some things you want to know before you get married, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you wish you knew a little more first. But you know, these weddings that happen with a person, they go to Las Vegas and they just have some wild party and they wake up and say to the person, who are you? Oh, we got married last night. Those marriages usually don't do very well, do they? You want to know the person. And so if you're going to make this commitment to Christ, you want to know something about Jesus and the main teachings of the Bible. So teaching should be involved. B, believe those teachings. Now, believing biblically is a little different than the way you've heard the word believe probably shared. A lot of folks say, if you just believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. And what they mean by that is all you've got to do is admit that he really lived and died on the cross. And that's not biblical belief. Matter of fact, the Bible says that's the kind of belief devils have. Even the devils believe that Jesus died and rose again. They know that. Matter of fact, even the devils believe that Jesus loves you. It's not going to save them. In the Bible, believe means to believe. It means whoever believes in him. Amen. So if you say, I believe there's going to be a terrible earthquake in 5 minutes, and you sit there and just wait for the roof to fall, and you don't really believe it. See what I'm saying? But if you really believe something, you act on it. And so when you hear the teachings of Christ, you say, those are not just good ideas. I'm going to do something about that. and you take that step of faith and you follow his teaching. So another criteria for baptism is a willingness to follow. And then C, repent. Acts chapter 2, the people said to Peter when he was preaching, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance means a sorrow for sin and a willingness to turn away from it. Now, you can't even repent without God's help. It's the Spirit of God that leads us to repentance. But repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry I'm in trouble." Repentance is being sorry enough to change. Repentance is like, you know, you're going this direction, and then God gets your attention, and you find out what's going on, and you change directions, and you start going a different direction. It's a new road. It's a new walk. It's a sorrow for your sin, not just because you've been caught. Like the Bible says, Judas repented. He went out and hung himself. It's not that kind of repentance God's talking about. Peter repented. He went and wept bitterly. The Pharaoh repented whenever a new plague came along, but as soon as the plague went away, he went right back to his wicked ways. That's not the kind of repentance God is talking about. The kind of repentance that God is talking about is where you tell the Lord that you're sorry that you've hurt him. When you see Jesus on the cross and you realize that everything he went through was for me, was for you, because of our sins, because he loved us so much and sin is so terrible, for you not to be sorry for sin, it means you don't love him very much or you love sin more. And real repentance means, Lord, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to be a new creature. I want that cleansing inside and out. It's a sorrow for sin and a willingness to turn away from it. So that's what repentance is, biblically. Now, you don't hear much, I know I already talked about it, but I'm not done. You don't hear much about repentance. I just want to say one more thing. First thing out of John the Baptist's mouth when he started preaching, first word, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then after Jesus was baptized by John, it says he began preaching. You know the first word Jesus spoke? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Said the same thing John the Baptist said. First step is realizing, you know, I've made kind of a mess out of my life. I don't have peace in my heart. Sin is a real problem, and I am sorry. Lord, save me, forgive me. Amen. And then he can do something. So being willing, you know, for a person to get baptized without repenting. Every now and then I've had a young man come to me, or sometimes young ladies, usually young men, my experience. And out of the blue, they'll come up and say, "Pastor, I'd like to know about joining your church." I'll say, "Oh, hi, who are you?" "Well, I'm dating one of your members." I said, "Oh." And she says, "We can't get married unless I'm a member." I said, "So are you wanting to join the church so you can get married, or because you really believe what we teach?" I hadn't even studied with them yet. And so when a person says, "Yeah, just baptize me so I can get married," that's not the right way to do it. That's not the reason to do it. It's got to be because you believe from your heart. And that's what this is all about. D, it's got to be genuine. You really need to say, you know, I believe in Jesus. I really do. And that we're willing to follow him. E, agree to turn from sin. Now, I talked about repentance. Agreeing to turn from sin is different. Let me give you an example. Periodically, a person will come to me and they'll say, "Pastor Doug, I believe what you're saying. I believe the truths that we're learning at this prophecy seminar, and I want to take a stand for Jesus. I would like to be baptized." And so I'll talk to them a little bit, and then I'll find out, for instance, that they're maybe struggling with drinking. And I'll say, "Our brother or sister, let's get that behind us. Let's give up the alcohol." "Well, I think if you baptize me, it'd be a lot easier." No. It's easier before. Now, let me illustrate. Ask the ladies again. If a young man came to you and you'd been spending some time with him and you got to know and like each other, and he finally says, "You know, Betty, I think if you and I could just get married, I could stop dating those other girls that I've been seeing." I'm almost sure that ceremony will solve everything. Who would take that seriously? So when someone comes to me and says, "Pastor, if you could just baptize me, I think then I can quit smoking and drinking." No. Well, and you know, it's also really not very good. Some pastors are tempted to baptize people because then they can report, "We've got all these conversions," before people are really ready. And then what ends up happening is you got people who are down at the bar blowing smoke rings in a person's face saying, "Yeah, I just joined the church." And it's just not a great witness. You want to walk in a new walk when you make that decision to follow Jesus, right? I mean, what bride wants her husband going on some wild bachelor party after they get married? That just doesn't make sense. I don't think they should do it before. You know, when people call my house, my answer machine says, "You've reached the bachelor pad." Because what's my name? Okay, so it's a willingness to turn from sin. Now, in light of the things we consider, now please don't get upset, but in light of the things we've just considered, the criteria for baptism, repenting, teaching, believing, so forth, is it biblically appropriate to baptize a baby, an infant? Can an infant be taught the basic foundational teachings? Now, lest some of you I know here were maybe baptized as babies and you're thinking, "Pastor Doug, are you telling me that this wasn't important?" No. Jesus was dedicated as a baby in the temple. His parents brought him to the temple. He was dedicated as a baby, but Christ was baptized as an adult when he was 30. Your parents, a lot of people call what parents do with their children as babies, they call it baptism. It's really a dedication. The parents wanting to dedicate their children to the Lord. It's not really baptism biblically, because baptism biblically, you've got to be taught. You ever see a baby repent? Can you ask a little infant, "Do you believe with all your heart?" They're going to look at you, you know, they don't know what you're talking about, right? And so you just look at what the criteria is for baptism, and babies don't do that. And they're not even sorry when they wake you up in the middle of the night. Now, how important is this? Let me see if I can back up one. I think I went too far. Galatians 1:8, this is the teachings of Paul. He said, "Though we or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." When people begin to corrupt and change and counterfeit and substitute the truths of God, that's dangerous business. I expect that since you've been coming here, you've learned that the devil has a counterfeit for just about every truth of God. He's got counterfeits for the Holy Spirit. He's got a counterfeit for love. There's counterfeit Sabbaths. There's all kinds of counterfeits out there. Matter of fact, Jesus said there's going to be many false prophets in the last days and not very many true ones. And so we've got to know that the devil has been doing everything he could to water down the powerful symbolism and truths of God's word in these last days. Number 8, what is the meaning of baptism? Biblically, it tells us. Colossians 2:12, "We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen. We are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead." Some people think, well, you know, in honor of the death, burial, and resurrection, God created a new Sabbath. You maybe have heard that a lot of people go to church on Sunday in honor of the resurrection or the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the Lord did establish something to honor and to remember the resurrection. It wasn't a new Sabbath. Baptism is connected with the death, burial, and resurrection. It represents a new birth that we experience. And again, Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also," now if you have any questions about what you're supposed to do after baptism, "walk in a newness of life." When people came to John the Baptist, he said, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." There ought to be a fruit of a new heart in our lives. We become new creatures when we accept Jesus. Two people getting married need to love each other before they get married. Ladies, what would you think of a man who said, "You know, if we could just get married, I think I'd love you"? Does the ceremony make you love? So people who think the baptism ceremony is suddenly going to make them love Jesus, you need to love Jesus before and commit your life to him, right? And again, Romans 6:5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man," the old selfish, carnal, fleshly nature, "is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin." Henceforth, we should no longer serve sin. Baptism represents you're going to be born again. You're cleansed. And God gives you a power to live a new life, too. You know, baptism represents, among other things, a new birth. And I spoke a minute ago about how a child, when it's born, it comes out of that envelope of water and it takes a breath. And that breath, so when a person is baptized, they're kind of lowered down in the water, and then they come up out of the water. And they take that breath, and it represents like a baby's first breath. I remember I was present when most of my kids were born, and one of them had problems breathing. Karen had oxygen on while she was in labor, and she got a little too much oxygen, and the baby had plenty of oxygen. He had absolutely no interest in breathing when he was born. But he was pink. And my mother-in-law was there, and she was just really agitated. And the nurse said, "Don't worry. He's pink. He's got plenty of oxygen. He'll get around to it." But we kept waiting. Breathe! You know, and when they finally start breathing and crying, you actually feel good. Because it means there's new life. And by the way, sometimes there are tears connected with baptism. Because there's tears of sorrow for the old life, and there are tears of joy, knowing that that old life is left behind. See, if Jesus said he's forgiven your sin, can you believe him? And if his sacrifice was valid enough to cover the sin of the whole world, does he have enough for you? Or do you think that he would go through everything he went through to save you and it not be possible to save you? So baptism represents you believe that and you want that cleansing. It's a new birth. It's like being born again. And it's also, of course, like being cleansed. And when you're washed, and you come out as you're a new creature, and you're all clean. Galatians 3:27, and of course it's symbolic or comparable to marriage. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's we become new creatures on the inside, and we become new creatures on the outside. We put on the righteousness of Christ, for one thing. It's often true that when people get baptized, sometimes they wear baptismal robes. How many of you have seen the baptism? And I don't know, pastors, you're probably going to have a baptism connection with these meetings before too long. Sometimes they wear white robes. I was in a church one time where they wore black robes. And in my church in Sacramento, they got black and blue and maybe even some white robes. But this one church, they had a baptistry. And the front of the baptistry, because sometimes short people go in, they was partly glass. So you could actually see people that go in. But the ladies in the church realized the old baptismal robes were getting a little bit frayed. And they thought, you know, they probably need to get dyed again. And some of them were black robes, and so they re-dyed the robes. And when this one candidate got into the water, the pastor had his white robe, and this candidate got in the water, all the water began to swirl and turn black. And there was one member in the church who had hearing aids, and he didn't realize how loud he talked. But he turned to the person next to him and he said, "Brother, did he ever wash his sins away?" So sometimes some interesting things have happened at baptisms. But it represents that you're put on Christ and that you're a new creature. Number 9. But a person should not be baptized, but should a person not be baptized until he or she is sure they're never going to slip and fall again? You know, I know a lot of people, there's a couple of dangers with baptism. Some try to get baptized too quickly before they're ready. And some wait too long. Same thing with marriage. Some rush into it too soon, and some are waiting forever because they just never feel like everything's perfect enough. And once a person knows what the basic teachings are and they're ready to make that commitment, you don't want to wait. Matter of fact, in the Bible, Ananias said to Paul, the apostle Paul got baptized. He said, "Why are you tarrying? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." So you don't want to wait too long. If you think, "Well, yeah, I believe this is true, Pastor Doug. It is in the Bible. I do want to be ready, but I'm not ready yet. I gotta wait until I'm perfect." You're never going to feel like you're perfect enough. You want to be able to know that you have... You know, the main thing is you want to know that you're not addicted to the devil in anything. If the devil has got some major corner of your life where you're struggling, like I said, with some major addiction or alcoholism, the Lord can break those chains. Those things should be taken care of. But if you're thinking that you're going to get to the place where you're never going to have a weak moment and you're never going to be faced with temptation or never slip and fall, you'll never get baptized. Did Peter slip and fall after his baptism? And the Lord forgave him, and he kept going. And so just understand you need that balance. Here's a verse for you. 2 Corinthians 8:12. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. God wants a willing mind, a willing heart from you. It's accepted according to that a man has. He's not expecting for you to deliver something superhuman. He's expecting for you to deliver what you can deliver. Give him your heart and follow him to the best of your ability. Don't worry how you're going to live 10 years from now. Following Jesus is one day at a time. You just follow him day after day, according to what a man has and not according to what a man doesn't have or has not. And then again, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I expect a number of you here are married. You understand that when you got married that there's going to be difficult moments. You make a commitment to each other, and then you love each other, and you stick together. And you know that going into it. I don't think anyone here got some kind of guarantee that there'd never be any kind of disagreement or dispute. And if you entered your marriage that way, then you're naive. You know that you got these two lives that come together. There's a learning process even after baptism. Amen? So just know that and don't feel like you got to wait forever. Number 10, why is baptism an urgent matter for a converted sinner? Once you've decided you want to follow Jesus and you understand what the main teachings of the Bible are, you don't want to wait. And I quoted this to you just a moment ago. Acts 22:16. Here's the reference. Ananias said to Paul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So it's important for us to move forward once we know that. Again, Jesus said, "Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, since I just mentioned two verses, one said calling on the name of the Lord, the other one said in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I threw this into my study because I keep running into this. I study with people who are either apostolic Pentecostals or they're Oneness Jesus, and a lot of lovely people, but they think that the very words you utter at baptism determine whether or not you're really baptized. And the question is, well, what is said when a person's baptized? Is the pastor supposed to say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or is he supposed to say in the name of the Lord Jesus? Or is he supposed to say in the name of Jesus Christ? You know, if you look in Matthew and Book of Acts, there's about four different wordings that are used. The emphasis in the Bible is never on the exact utterance. Like a wedding. I keep talking about a wedding. I've done a lot of marriages. Well, I haven't done that many. I've done plenty, though. I don't do as many as some pastors because I really think it's because my name is Bachelor. And I think the women are superstitious about having me sign that on their certificate. I mean, you know, you don't want to send out invitations and have the word Bachelor in your... Anyway. So, but when I do it, sometimes I'll meet with the bride and the groom ahead of time. We usually do a little counseling. I'll say, let's talk about the vows. And there are different options for the vows. And I'll say, do you want this to be more formal? Where I say, do you, William Randolph Hearst, marry, you know, Sally Butterfield, Jane Mick, something or other. And sometimes they want it real highbrow, sophisticated, formal, and I'll do it, you know. Sometimes I'll say, do you, Bob, take Jane? And you know what? As long as everybody present understands they are making a covenant in the presence of God with each other, that doesn't matter. You can scribble your signature and it's still legal. See what I'm saying? So people who make a big deal about the wording that's said during baptism, God is not wanting you to like rub a bottle and say abracadabra and it's some kind of magical word. That has nothing to do with it. It's a covenant. And by the way, it's usually a public covenant, like marriages. Ladies, what would you think of a guy that said, I love you and I want to get married to you, but do we have to let anyone know about this? Let's not do anything public. Would you be suspicious? And so some people say, well, you know, I want to follow Jesus and I want to accept him, but I don't want anyone to know about it. I've got news for you. There is no such thing as a secret Christian. For either the Christianity will destroy the secret or the secrecy will destroy the Christianity. But the two don't ever go very well together. And if you love Jesus, you get up and let people know that. And let your light shine, the Lord says. What about rebaptism? Is there ever a case biblically for a person to be rebaptized? Yes, there is. Let me give you an example in the Bible here. Acts 19, verse 2. You read in the beginning of the book of Acts, Paul is traveling up through Asia Minor, and he comes upon these 12 Ephesian believers, and he's talking to them, and they said, "We haven't really heard about Jesus and his ministry and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened at Pentecost." And he said, "To what then were you baptized?" And they said, "We were baptized unto John's baptism." Now, John the Baptist baptized with immersion. We just learned that. That's how Jesus was baptized. Well, here are these 12 men. They were baptized by immersion, by John the Baptist, the right kind of baptism. Then they left town. They didn't have internet and newspapers back then. All this other stuff happened with Christ's life and sacrifice and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit they hadn't heard about. John had been put in jail and beheaded. There's so much they didn't know about. So Paul preached to them about, that the people should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. So when Paul preached to them about Jesus, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So they were rebaptized. So there's really three reasons for a person to be rebaptized. One is if you are not baptized biblically. Now, some were baptized maybe as babies. You're really dedicated, and you should be baptized biblically by immersion. Some maybe were sprinkling or some unbiblical method. The other example where you'd want to be rebaptized is if you've come into a whole new understanding of the truth, like these 12 Ephesian men that I'm talking about in this passage here. There's so much they hadn't heard. They hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. I heard about a Baptist pastor that came to a prophecy seminar like this. He learned the truth about the Sabbath day. He said, "I'd like to be rebaptized." The pastor said, "Well, now you're a Baptist pastor. You guys believe in baptism by immersion." He said, "Yeah, I was baptized by immersion. I've always followed the Lord, but I was only baptized into 9 commandments. I want to get baptized into all 10 now." So he'd come into a whole new understanding, and so he was rebaptized. Then the third reason for rebaptism is if you really kind of divorce yourself from the Lord. Some people are baptized when they're young, and then they go out in the world. I'm not talking about you get baptized and then you lose your temper or something. You know, the Lord has a communion service where you can renew your faith in situations like that. But when you publicly really deny the Lord and turn from him, stop worshiping him and go out in the world and you come back, you might talk to a pastor about being rebaptized. Now, I was rebaptized. I might have been baptized 3 times, I don't know. Because while my mother was Jewish, I was born in St. Joseph's Hospital in Burbank. Back when the nuns were still working there, who knows, they may have baptized me because I was a Jewish baby and they felt sorry for me. I don't know. I don't remember, really. And then, of course, there was another time when I was baptized and I did it by choice. Now, I haven't shared my testimony with you, and I don't know if I'll lose all credibility if I do that, so I won't share all of it. But I lived in the mountains. I became a Christian. I was living in the hills above Palm Springs in a cave miles from town. And I read a Bible, and I accepted the Lord. I was a hippie. You know that whole era back then. And after accepting the Lord, I was reading the Bible and accepted the Lord. I was pretty much an atheist before that. Some hikers came by my cave, and they were 2 gentlemen from a Calvary Baptist church. And they stopped to rest because my cave was right on the creek, right on the trail, and you couldn't go by my house without seeing me. So they stopped, and they rested talking to me, and they were very excited about their faith. And they said, "Are you a Christian?" Witnessing to me right away. And I said, "Yes, matter of fact, it's the first time anyone had asked me that." I said, "I just, you know, accepted the Lord not long ago. I've been reading the Bible." And they said, "Have you been baptized?" I'd read about that in the Bible, but, you know, it never really clicked with me. And I hadn't been. And they gave me this really quick Bible study where they just read a few of the verses I shared with you. "Unless you believe and are baptized, whoever believes and baptized will be saved. And unless you're born of the water and spirit." I said, "Oh, well, yeah, we need to do this." But it didn't teach me very well. And they, right outside my cave, I had the creek. It was actually the water outside my cave was coming from Mount San Jacinto. The melted snow up there ran right by my cave down to Palm Springs. Matter of fact, the springs at Palm Springs went by my cave. So I was swimming in the water that Bob Hope was drinking back then. And it's true. And so they took me and they baptized me, and I felt born again because it was cold water. And then they had a prayer, and they went on their way. And I thought, "Oh, great, I've been baptized. This is wonderful." So I went hiking down to town that day, and I got some friends, and I said, let's celebrate. I got baptized. So we went out and got drunk. And this is the truth. Before that day was over, I was in jail. It wasn't anything serious, but I was with the wrong crowd at that time. And I didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian. I mean, I just had come to the Lord, and I was still cursing and smoking cigarettes and drinking and doing a lot of things wrong, and I wasn't a very good witness. So they didn't really teach me. I later got rebaptized by a pastor and I remember talking to the pastor. He said, Doug, you need to get the cigarettes behind you. I said, oh, Pastor Phillips, I love the Lord. And I had scriptures for him too. He said, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of the mouth. And he said, yes, Brother Doug, but when you smoke, I've got news for you. What comes out of your mouth smells pretty bad. He said, you know, when you're born again, you're God's baby. You're to be born again. You're like a little child. And he said, what would you think if you saw a baby smoking, blowing smoke rings? By the grace of God, I threw away my cigarettes. It wasn't easy. But that's been 35 years ago, and I've never smoked since. So the Lord can give you victory. And that's what it's all about, walking in a new life. So I was rebaptized, praise the Lord, and been walking with Christ ever since then. Number 11, does a person receive the Holy Spirit when they're baptized? Well, there's a promise in the Bible I want you to underline. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Notice this. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Anyone here want their sins remitted or forgiven? And you might receive the gift. Can you see that word up there? Shall. You shall receive the gift. How do you know you shall? Because he promised it. You know how you get any promise of God? By believing it. And I think it's just as important to talk to people about baptism by water as it is to talk about baptism by Spirit. And people need to be taught that when you're baptized in water, God has promised to give you the Holy Spirit. What happened to Jesus when he was baptized? He went down in the water, he came up out of the water, he received the Holy Spirit. And that's what he wants us to experience. Matter of fact, I'm going to take a moment right now, and I'd like to look at a verse with you. I've got the Bible here. If you've got your Bibles, and some of you might have your pew Bibles there, turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 verse 16. Now, just to give you the background, Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and John says, Lord, you're coming to me. I need to be baptized by you. And he said, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And so he agreed to baptize Jesus. He couldn't understand because Jesus was sinless. But now look at the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, baptized by immersion. And lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I want to remind you, was Jesus baptized for his sin or as an example for us? What Jesus experienced at his baptism, it's God's will for us all to experience at our baptisms. When he was baptized, he came up out of the water and the heavens were open. You know, before you're baptized, to some extent, the heavens are closed. But when you're baptized, because you're adopted into God's family, he opens the storehouses of heaven for you. You have access to heaven. You are adopted. You become his child. The heavens are open. And he saw. When you're baptized, you will see like you haven't seen before. Your spiritual eyes are open in a new way. It says, and he saw the Spirit of God descending. God promises to give you the Spirit. Christ, when did his active ministry begin? You hear almost nothing about Jesus till he's 30 years of age, when he's baptized. Then he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you know what the word Christ means? It's Greek for anointed. Messiah is Hebrew for anointed. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and that's when he began to change history with his teachings. His miracles, all that power was seen after his baptism. And he said, if you follow me, I want you to have that power. So what happened to him, he wants us to have a ministry after baptism. Amen. He wants us to get involved. Amen. And we might get tempted after baptism. Was Jesus tempted after his baptism? Sure. Yes. So he's not promising there'll be no challenges, but he had the power of God in his life. Descending like what? Like a dove. What does a dove represent? Peace too, right? And that dove came back to Noah. That's where the world gets the idea of the dove for peace. It's from the Bible. Peace comes into your life at baptism. Lighting upon him, and lo, a voice. He's not only seeing, he's hearing. You will see differently, you will hear differently. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. That's Revelation. And so you're going to hear God's voice speak to you like you never have before. He'll be guiding you. And what does that voice say? This is my beloved son. God then calls you a beloved son and daughter. You become adopted, the Bible says. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. You become the children of God. You are his child. He'll watch over you like the apple of his eye. Is there anything you care more about, if your parents, than your children? And so God looks upon you not only as his child, but you know, this is the part that's really exciting. It says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. When you come out of the water and you followed Christ and your sins are washed away, you are covered with his robe of righteousness, and he looks upon you as if you have never sinned before. I remember sharing this little point one time at a Christian school, and a young lady came up to me, and she says, I've been in the church all my life. I was baptized, and she said, it never dawned on me that God would ever be pleased with me. I always thought I just wasn't good enough. And she was crying. She said, just the simple truth that God could look upon me and say, I am well pleased with you. Because he says he's forgiven all your sins. Who are you to question the declaration of God? If he says that when you're baptized and you've repented of your sins and you confess your sins and he is going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that's very exciting. Believe it. That means that if you trip after you've come out of the baptistry and bonk your head, you've got eternal life. You've got a reason to be joyful. Watch your step. But it's this reason for rejoicing. I always love that when the Lord kind of put that on my heart, that what happened to Jesus is what he wants for each one of us when we're baptized. Some receive the Holy Spirit right at their baptism like Jesus. The apostles received the Holy Spirit after their baptism. They were baptized by John the Baptist, but they got the baptism of the Spirit at Pentecost. Then Cornelius and his family, they got the Holy Spirit before he even got baptized. I mean, God can do it any way he wants, but you need both. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. Number 12. I jumped one too quick here. How does God feel about the baptism of a converted person? Well, I just read this to you. Came out of the water and he said, I am well pleased. And God wants to give you that Spirit. He wants you to have peace in your heart, knowing that you're where he wants you to be. Luke 7:30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John the Baptist. Whose counsel are we rejecting when we reject biblical baptism? Counsel of this church? Pastor Jeff or Pastor Doug? Or does it call it the counsel of God? Those who rejected the teaching of John the Baptist regarding baptism, they were rejecting the counsel of God. And it's something, he wants you to have that blessing. Number 13, can a person experience true baptism without becoming a member of God's church? Notice this, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day that they're baptized, they're added unto them, that was to the church, 3,000 souls. All right? I'd like to ask the ladies again. Some guy says, you know, I love you. We've been dating a long time. Will you marry me? Hopefully he does it in a more romantic, creative way than that. And he says, but is it really necessary for us to live together? Now, I always think these things, because I meet people, they say, you know, Pastor Doug, I see what the Bible says about baptism, and I want to get baptized, but I don't want to be part of any organized church. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. That's always a cop-out when you hear that. And it just never makes sense to me. By the way, if you don't want to be part of an organized religion, then your only alternative is being part of a disorganized one. And we've got a lot of kind of Rambo Christians out there that are just out like mavericks doing their own thing. And, you know, you usually become eccentric in your belief when you don't have a family. And that's the other point. Baptism represents a new birth. What happens to a baby if it's not put in the family? And you think, yeah, but that church has got some kooky people. Every family's got kooky people. And you know why God puts us in a church? Because you've got to learn to love. The great commandment is to love God and love your neighbor. And you know how you learn love? You get around all kinds of interesting people. And you learn love. And so, but it is important to be part of the church. And even the apostles argued among themselves sometimes, didn't they? But were they God's church? Amen. And so you need to be part of a church family when you're baptized. You're put, the Bible says you're baptized into Christ. And what is the church called? The body of Christ. So we are baptized into his body. Again, Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as are being saved. The being saved and being added to the church biblically are synonymous because you're being in Christ. We are part of his mission, part of his army. It's, you know, you can't really be a Christian and not be part of a church any more than you can be a bee and not be part of a hive or be a politician and not have any delegates. You've got to have a family, a soldier without an army. You're called into one body. And again, he is the head of the body, the church. This is all part and parcel. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we are baptized into one body. You know, if I were to say to you, you look to the right and the left and ask if you see a nose. Do you see any noses in the room? Nobody's too excited about that. Sure, of course. But if I were to say, look, on the floor, a nose. Would you think that's odd? Would it be disturbing to you? If I said, you see that finger on the floor over there? How long does something survive a body part if it's not connected to the body? And if you're not connected to the body of Christ, they don't last very long. It's not going to be healthy. So we want to be baptized into one body. Now, there are four things the Bible tells us. In just fairness, I don't want you to leave with wrong understanding or expectation. Baptism doesn't do. First, baptism in itself does not change the heart any more than a wedding ceremony is going to make two people love each other. Pray that God will give you love for him now. Amen. Secondly, baptism doesn't necessarily make you feel different. A lot of people kind of go into the baptistry and they're hoping they're going to feel electricity. Now, you might feel something. But it's a covenant. You know what I've noticed one thing at weddings? A lot of people, weddings, they can actually be stressful events. Instead of them being wonderful, blissful, peaceful things, I sometimes, when I do weddings, I get the groom and the bride here, and I'm just saying, Lord, don't let them faint, because they look so stressed out. I've actually had to say, please, take a breath. And just, you know, try to enjoy it a little bit. So sometimes baptism, like any ceremony, you may not, you know, feel light flood your soul. You may. But if you don't, it doesn't mean that nothing happened. When I say, I now declare you man and wife, they may not feel any different, but something has happened. They now have legal rights in their relationship they did not have before, at least weren't supposed to have before, right? Their relationship has changed. And when you're baptized by the authority of God's law and his universe, there's a new relationship. So base your feelings on his word. Third, baptism doesn't remove temptation. You might think, oh, I guess my baptism wasn't real because I'm still tempted. Was Jesus tempted after his baptism? So you can expect that. Don't be discouraged if that happens. By the way, he met every temptation with the word of God. And fourth, baptism doesn't guarantee salvation. Some people think, well, I was baptized back when I was 12 years old, and so I can sin like the devil. No, it doesn't work that way. So it'd be like someone saying, well, I got married to her so I can go cheat all I want. Oh, that's not how it works. Or I got married to her, I can be rude and mean. No, there needs to be a nurturing of that relationship. So baptism doesn't guarantee. Judas got baptized. It's following on to serve the Lord. It's a daily relationship. It is a ceremony, but there's a relationship that it signifies. But it is very important. And then finally, Jesus asks you to be baptized as a symbol that your sins have been washed away. And I'd like for you right now to consider something. You've got a card in your hands. Would you like to plan for this sacred ordinance soon? Now, we talked about this verse in the Bible where Paul said to Ananias, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When you came in, you've got a card. Would you do me a favor? Please put your name on this. I don't know if it's necessary to put the date on, because when they collect them, they'll know what this day was. And you got three check boxes here. I'd like to have a prayer, and then I'm going to tell you what these questions are I'd like to put on the box. Could you do me a favor and just bow your heads for a moment? And just do whatever you can do to insulate yourself from any distraction that might be around you, and just think about you in the presence of the Lord right now. We've talked about something tonight that really is a bridge. It's a turning point ceremony that Jesus delivered. And it represents a new life, a new beginning. Some of you maybe need that cleansing inside and out. Father, I pray that you'll speak to every heart. I pray, Lord, that you and your spirit, your presence will be in this place right now. And that I pray that the power of your word and the simple truths that we've discussed will become very real. We know you're coming soon, Lord. We want to be ready. We want to know that we're doing everything humanly we can do to follow you and to allow you to fill us with your spirit and to cooperate with your word. And I just pray that if you're speaking to some here tonight and they know that they need to be baptized and to make that decision or to plan towards that decision or rebaptism, that they'll have the courage to make that decision right now. I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me tell you what the questions are. I wanted to pray before I asked you. First question is, if the Holy Spirit is nudging you and you recognize the need to be baptized biblically, maybe you've never been baptized and you say, you know, I've not done that. I want to be a Christian. Maybe you've been putting it off and you think, yeah, one of these days. What convenient change are you waiting for in your schedule? If the Lord is calling you, the best time to follow the Lord is when he's calling you. Just check there that you are feeling nudged by the Spirit, and someone is willing to talk to you. No one's going to hassle you. No one is going to force you. No good in forcing a wedding. No good in forcing a baptism. But we'd like to know how to pray with you. Second question, maybe you were baptized a long time ago, or maybe you were baptized as a baby and you realized the need to be rebaptized, and you'd like to know more about that, and the Spirit is speaking to you. Check the second box. And finally, if the presentation tonight made sense to you, and you're saying, you know, Lord, I understand this subject, and I think it's clear, I just would like you to indicate that, because if there's something you still have questions about and say, you know, there's part of this I didn't understand that I'd like to understand, that'll also help us know how to pray and study with you and also in future presentations. So please do that. Mark your name on the envelope. And I think we have ushers that are available right now if they would step up and if they could collect those cards, if you've had a chance to check your cards. And I'd like to invite Pastor Jeff, if he would come up right now. He's going to have our final announcements and our closing prayer. That'll also give me a chance to get to the back and visit you following Amen. The program.
Thank you so much, Pastor Doug. Beautiful presentation.